I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 for the message this morning. While you're turning, let me say just another word about the pastor's conference that we have coming up. We're actually going to try and accomplish two things with this. Every spring and fall, we have some kind of a church-wide revival or Bible conference or missions conference or something to that effect every spring and every fall. Last several years, we've had Lou Rossi come and be with us in the spring, and we've had a couple of missions conferences in the fall, and this year we're going to have on November the 14th through the 17th. That's we're going to start on the 13th on Sunday with our harvest day here, and just try and pack out the building, bring as many folks to church as we can. I'd like to see us have about 2,500 that morning. I don't think that would be out of the kilter too much. I think we could do that easily, and so we're going to start on that day on Sunday, and then on the 14th, starting in the evening, we're going to have pastors from the East Coast. We've got several pastors that I've already talked to who are planning to come. Got several guys from West Virginia coming, some guys from Virginia, some guys from Pennsylvania, Delaware, New Jersey that have called, and so we're excited about it. I don't know how many we'll have. We're not registering people because we're not charging people. We're just inviting them to come, and then we're going to teach sessions during the day using our staff and show these men that they can go to in their town and they can do some things that they might not be doing right now. And this church did not just happen. You understand that. It did not just happen. There were a lot of things that were done in order to get the church where it is today. And so our staff, I've assigned them slots. They're going to be teaching what they do during the day to these pastors. Now, if you want to come during the day, you are more than welcome to come. There will be preaching every morning. Then there will be an afternoon session, and there will be preaching around 2:30, 3 o'clock every afternoon, and then preaching at night. But the night sessions are going to be services. They're not going to be teaching sessions. They're going to be preaching sessions for the church, and also for the preachers that come. And I have Dr. Smith scheduled to preach on Monday night. And then I have Dr. John Hamlin preach on Tuesday night. I have Dr. Tom Malone from Pontiac, Michigan scheduled. Now, I don't know if Dr. Malone's going to be able to be here because he's in his 90s and he's not doing very well. But if he cannot make it, I'm going to use Dr. Smith again on Wednesday night. And then on Thursday is Dr. Mark Campbell, our former youth pastor, Pastor John and Shirley's son, who is pastoring down in Bradenton, Florida, and doing a great job down there. And I'll be preaching twice a day. And so we're just gonna crank it open. So now I say all that because we're gonna start reminding you of this, because the simple truth of the matter is, you have got to be here. You are a vital part of the conference. If you don't come, then it's just not going to have its impact. And so we need our church here. We'll have the choir and orchestra every night, and they're going to pull out some of your favorites and their favorites, and they'll be singing those songs. And we're just going to kick the doors open and see what happens. So make your plans to be here. Plan on coming every night. And let's just trust the Lord to see a lot of folks saved that week, and trust the Lord to see these preachers get all fired up. I want to see your faces when the choir starts singing and some of these preachers from down south start shouting. That's what I want to see. I want to, huh? Yes, indeed. I want to watch some of your faces, and I wish I could videotape and just show you your reaction. But some of these boys are going to come up here, and they're going to hear this choir, and they're going to cut loose on you, and so you don't want to miss a thing. It's going to be great. And begin praying now, please. Just make it a part of your prayer life daily. and just pray that God will put a burden on these preachers' hearts, that they'll come and be with us for a few days and get fired up for the Lord, go back to their towns and do the job. Now, you know, I was telling our brother from Missouri this morning, there's only 16,400 people that live in Westminster. That's not a big town. Yes, there's a lot of folks that live in the county, but there are not a lot of people that live in Westminster proper. And to have a church that runs 2,000 in a town of 16,000 people, that is just amazing. How does that happen? Well, I tell you, it's not me. It's not me. How does that happen? It's you. That's why it's you. And it is you folks and your testimony and your soul winning and your witness and your invitations. That's the reason that this church is what it is today. It's your giving. It's your support. It's you working the bus ministry and working the soul winning and doing all these things. So if these preachers come in and you don't come, they're going to miss what makes this church work. Amen. All right, just sit there. All right, just sit there. Go ahead. Just sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You being humble, is that what it is? Oh, well, yeah, preacher, we know. Hey, listen, you're what makes this church work. You can put my name on that board out there. That's not going to impact things a bit. You can put my name on the front of this bulletin. That doesn't mean anything. But you are the church. And the Lord blesses because we have so many people that take upon themselves to do the work of the ministry. And so I want them to see you when they come. Now, you've got to be here. And if you're not here, I'm going to go get you now. All right? So you be here. Look, please, at your Bible. I want to read you a couple of verses, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by faith. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, I want you to go back to verse 23. I'm going to choose verse 23 as my text this morning. And this is a familiar verse. Most of you have this verse memorized. You memorized it for the Soul Winners Club. If you don't have this verse memorized, you probably know it because it is such a familiar verse of Scripture. It is one that you have memorized like you have John 3:16 memorized. It is a familiar verse. We all understand the first part of that verse, "For all have sinned." We know what that means. But do we understand the next phrase? "For all have sinned," do we understand this, "and come short of the glory of God." I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, short of glory. Leave your Bibles open. We're going to look at a few other verses, and I'm going to show you something this morning that I trust will be a real blessing to your heart. But I need your attention in order for that to happen. Let's pray together and end the message. Our Father, it's with joy that we come into your presence this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for our church and we're thankful for our people. Lord, we're thankful that we have a Bible, that we can open the Bible and preach from the Word of God this morning. And Lord, this is the final authority for faith and practice. It is not just my opinion, it's what thus saith the Lord. And so, Father, we know we can trust that. And I pray that you will bless as the Word of God is given this morning. Father, I pray you'll help me. I've got a lot to say, and I need your help in order to communicate the thought and to get everyone here to understand and see what you did for us when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the penalty we owe for sin. Lord, thank you for saving our souls. Now help us to see just one more little aspect of what you did when you saved us. And Lord, may we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to wonder if we really understand what sin has done to mankind. Do we really understand it? The Bible tells us several things about sin. We understand that, first of all, sin destroys. We understand that. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin destroys. Not only does it destroy, not only does it bring death, but secondly, we see that it deadens the conscience. It not only destroys us physically, but it also destroys our conscience. You see, the more one sins, the easier it is to sin. We get our conscience hardened and atrophy sets into our conscience the more we sin. Sin not only destroys and it not only deadens the conscience, but it also creates deviance. We look at some people and we see how wicked and how hard-hearted they are. How did they get that way? Well, they got that way through sin. Sin, over time, creates a hardness in a person's heart, and the more that we sin, the harder we become. Sin not only destroys and not only deadens and not only creates deviance, but sin also dilapidates. It makes ruin that which God, which is considered God's prize creation, mankind. We look at people that are just sin and just keep sinning and get hardened by it, and then over time we see them just a dilapidated human being. Sin has taken its toll upon them. You see someone who drinks alcohol and they just keep pouring it into themselves, and eventually their body becomes dilapidated because of that sin. And look at the dopehead, look at the drunkard, look at the prostitute, look at the pornographer. I mean, created in the image of God, designed and constructed to bring by their lives praise and glory to God, but because of sin, they simply are merely a pawn for the mighty and evil clutches of sin. You see, folks, sin never satisfies. It never satisfies. No matter how you look at it, one thing we know about sin is it never satisfies. And the reason that the world is getting worse is because the sins man is committing today will not satisfy him tomorrow. It always works that way. Sin never satisfies. The sinner just has to go deeper and deeper into sin in order to satisfy his flesh. Now, sin robbed man of his righteousness. Sin robbed man of his righteousness. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and they were without sin. They were not sinners. Righteousness was the rule of the day. All was pure and holy and just and clean and beautiful. But then, in the third chapter of Genesis, sin came. And with it came death and greed and pride and self and jealousy and envy and rebellion and hatred and gossip and strife and bitterness, and on and on and on I could go. Yes, sin has left some terrible marks on mankind. But there's one thing that sin did that I want to focus on with you this morning. I take you now to our text. And I have you notice with me in the last part of that verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that sin robbed us of the glory of God. It stole from us the glory of God in our lives. Our text verse says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I want you to notice with me, what does it mean? I want to ask you, and then hopefully answer, what does it mean we have all come short of the glory of God. I want you to look at your verse. It's interesting, the tenses of the verbs that Paul uses. If you remember, I've told you on a number of occasions that in the English language, there are three tenses to a verb. There is past, there is present, and there is future. Three tenses to the verbs. In the Greek language, now I'm not talking modern Greek, I'm talking the Koine, ancient Greek, that was used during the time of Christ and the apostles, the language that the New Testament was written in. In the Greek language, there are some 40 tenses to a verb. That's what makes the Greek language so precise, and that's why God, I think, chose to give us the New Testament in Greek so that you could take the verbs, look at the tense, and be able to nail down the action of that verb and get exactly what it's saying. And it's interesting, in this short little verse, the tenses of the verbs. Look first of all at your Bible, for all have sinned. That, the tense of that is what is called the aorist tense. Now, without going into a bunch of technical detail, here's what the aorist tense means. Look at your Bible. For all sinned. It just said, for all sinned. And the meaning is once and forever. In other words, meaning showing us in Adam. You remember that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so sin hath passed upon all men for that all have sinned. In Adam, all of us sinned. We are sinners and sinners sin. But the rest of the verse, the tenses of the verbs are not the aorist tense. It is a tense that is called the continuing present tense. So look at your verse and let me read it to you. For all sinned and are coming short or falling short of the glory of God. In other words, continuing present. We are constantly in our unsaved condition as sinners. We are constantly in the process of falling short of the glory of God. It is not something that we can do to fix. It is not something we can do rectify. No, we are sinners, and we have all sinned, and we are constantly coming short of the glory of God. That means, dear friend, that every day of an unsaved person's life, every day they are falling short. Every day we all have a need of the glory of God in our lives. Now, you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son took his inheritance and he went to the far country. And the Bible says that when he spent all that he had, he was sitting on the edge of the hog pen, and the Bible says, and he found himself in want. He found himself in want. He no longer had any money. He no longer had any food. And this is the same root as is used in our text. The Bible teaches us that man was created with glory. Psalm 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, thou hast created him with glory and honor. But something happened to man when Adam sinned. When man sinned against God, sin stripped him of his glory, and now man is in want. Man is in want, falling short because of sin. Now, let me see if I can break it down a little further for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Just in your own mind, I want you to think for just a moment. When I mention the term, or I read to you the term that Paul used here, glory of God, what goes through your mind? What do you think of? You see, when we talk about another person's glory, what we're talking about is we give glory on the basis of accomplishment. We give glory to somebody because of what they do, or because of what they write, or because of what they say. We give glory to somebody else because of their accomplishments. But I want you to think about about God for a moment. When you think of God, what comes to mind? Well, His holiness, His power, His might, His perfection. When you think of God, His righteousness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His purity. When you think of God, you think of His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His immutability, which means the fact that He never changes. So what are we saying? We can say that God's glory is the sum total of all of His attributes. Now, if I understand this right, man, listen to me now, man was created to enjoy and rejoice and share in those attributes. We were created to enjoy, to rejoice, and to share in those attributes. But sin keeps us from enjoying and rejoicing in God because God cannot fellowship with sin. You remember when Adam sinned. What happened? God kicked him out of the garden. When he sinned, God could no longer have Adam come into His presence. And God had to kick him out of the garden and provide a sacrifice before the fellowship could be restored. So sin keeps us from enjoying and rejoicing in God because God cannot fellowship with sin. And since we are all sinners, thus we're falling short. Now, I want to show you something. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me see if I can prove this point to you from the Scriptures. Go back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. The very last verse of the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 25. This is before Adam and Eve sin. They sin in the third chapter. And they're in the garden. And I want you to look at what the Bible says. And they were both, what's the next word? Naked. The man and his wife. Now watch this next phrase. And were not ashamed. All right, now just let that sink in. They were both naked. Now, you know what naked means. They had no clothes on. But they were not ashamed. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to get you to see a simple little thing here. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 3, 1, we have the record of the fall of man. We have where the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, trying to cover their nakedness. In verse 25, they were naked and they were not ashamed. In chapter 3, verse 7, after they sinned, their eyes were opened and they both knew that they were naked. Now, the rabbis read this years ago. The rabbis read this. And all they did was sit around and compare Scripture with Scripture and study the Bible and try to come up with a systematic plan of theology. And all they did was study and learn and they came up with a theory. They came up with an idea, which I'm going to show you is a pretty good idea in just a moment when we go to the New Testament. But they came up with an idea, and here's what they said. They said that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they realized that they were naked. Now, folks, look, chapter 2, verse 25, they're naked. Chapter 3, verse 7, they're naked. When you're naked, you're naked. What was it that opened their eyes? What was it they lost? Listen, if you have on no clothes, you can't lose any clothes. Right? If you're naked, you're naked. But they lost something when they sinned. What did they lose? And The rabbis came, they kept reading. They kept reading the Bible. And one day, they got over there into the law where it talked about Moses going up on the mountain with God for 40 days to get the law. And when he came down off the mountain and came before and stood before the people were petrified. Do you remember that story? Why were they afraid? Because when Moses, who had been in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, came off of that mountain and stood in front of the people, the Bible said that the skin of his face did shine. He was glowing. He was glowing. And the rabbis came up with a theory, and they said, well, man lost his glow. His glow was the presence and the attributes and the radiance. Hey, folks, when you see God passing by Moses, and Moses said, let me see you, God. And he said, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll stick you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over your face and pass by. You can't look upon me in all my radiance and glory. It'll kill you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You can't do that. But when I get past you, I'll remove my hand and let you see the trail. Let you see the essence of my glory as it goes by. And when Moses came down off that mountain, there he is glowing, and the people said, Moses, put a veil over your face. You're scaring us to death. Man lost his glow. You understand that? Doesn't that make perfect sense? Now, folks, let me tell you something. Man lost his glow. In Adam, we have all sinned. We're all falling short. And so, here's Adam. He sins. He loses his glow. And now God has a dilemma, doesn't he? For God has nothing but sinners on the earth. His holiness hates sin. His mercy, though, loves the sinner. And that's where the Son of God steps into the picture. That's where Jesus comes into play. Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have. Go back to the third chapter of Romans and look at verse 26. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. God sent God to die. Do you see it? God sent God to die. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He, God, might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What we have in verse 26 is God's solution to the sin problem. God sent God to die on the cross and take our place and pay the penalty for sin. He came to die so that God the Father could be just, but yet be the justifier of any man who will believe in Him. In Jesus, listen to me, folks, in Jesus, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. I've shared this with you before. But for the new folks, listen, God did not say that our sins are separated as far as the north is from the south. He said as far as the east is from the west. Why didn't he say north and south? Because if you start right here in Westminster, Maryland, and go due north, you will eventually get to the North Pole. You go cross through Pennsylvania and New York and then into Canada. Then you'll get to the North Pole, and there will come a time when you will take one step, and instead of going north, you will be going south. And then you can just keep right on walking over through Russia and down through Mongolia and China and into the islands and then into Australia. And then eventually you'll end up going north. But let me tell you something. If you start right here and you go west, you will be always going west. There will never be a time when you'll be going east. And that's why God said that when you get saved, your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. In Jesus, I'm no longer falling short. Why? Because my sins are gone. That's why. No longer am I falling short of the glory of God. In Jesus, Satan can accuse me. But thank God, Calvary covers it all. So what a salvation the Lord has provided for us. What a salvation. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let me Let me further prove the point. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you following me? I'm getting blessed. What a salvation we have. My soul. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Well, let's go back and get verse 3. He said, according as His, what's the next word? Divine. What's that mean? What does divine mean? What? Holy, from God? Amen. All right, good. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to what? To what? Glory! I lost my glory through sin, but I can get it back through Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent His Son, and through Jesus I can get that glory back. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us great and exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God's nature. I am no longer tied and bound and held by sin. No, I've been forgiven of those sins. And Jesus is in my heart. He's my Savior. Partakers of the divine nature. Folks, when I got saved, that which I lost in Adam, that which I was in want of in Adam, I regained through Jesus. Jesus said, in John 17:22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Go, you're just still sitting there looking at me like, what? All right, turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Let me show you another one. 2 Corinthians, it's on page 239. If you have the same Bible I do, it's on page 239. 2 Corinthians, I'll wait on you. I want you to see this. All right, but I ain't going to wait that long. Now, come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go back and get verse 5. Get the whole thought. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the what? Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm saying that sin robbed us of the glory of God. But in Christ, I am become a partaker of the divine nature. In Christ, I have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus shining in my heart. I whatever I was before, if by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His perfect work of redemption, if I trust Him, I am then clothed in His righteousness and the glory of God is implanted in my heart. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. I thought of this one. I didn't give this one to the early service. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. I thought of this one during Sunday school. So let me give you this. There's, oh my. You want to do a word study on this? Just go look up the word glory. Look up the word glorified in your Bible, in your concordance. And just study all the references. What I lost in Adam, I gain in Jesus. What I lost because of sin, I gain because of salvation. Amen. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch this now. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Not one day going to glorify. No, it's present tense. He now glorifies me. What do you mean He glorifies me? I mean, I am no longer, because of my relationship to Jesus, I am no longer viewed by God as short of His glory. When God looks at me, He does not see my old sinful heart. He does not see me falling short. When God looks at me, what He sees is my old sinful heart covered in the blood of His Son. I'm redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I got my glory back. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, what's this mean to us today? Well, my friend, here's what it means. It means if you're here in this room this morning and you've never been saved by faith, you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means that you're sitting here right now short of glory. You're short of glory. The idea is to take a bow and an arrow and set up a target, and you pull that bow back and you turn it loose, and the arrow goes out there and it falls short. Doesn't hit the target. Doesn't hit the target. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, you can't hit the target because you don't have your sin forgiven. Don't forget, for all sinned. All of us are sinners. And that's why all of us need to be born again. You need to be saved. When God looks at you, He does not see you. If you're unsaved, He does not see you the same way He sees me. God looks at me and He sees I'm covered in the blood. He sees that my sins have been forgiven through the blood of His Son. But if God looks at you, my friend, God says, falling short. Falling short. That's why Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be." You must be. Are you catching that? Not it's you really should be. No, you must be. Pretty emphatic. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You must be. Now let me ask you, how many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. Okay, just some of you are going, like, are you not sure? That was not a loaded question. Yeah, you were born once. You were born the first time. Now, Jesus said, you need to be born again. You were born the first time. That's a physical birth. But now you need a spiritual birth. What we call the second birth. And the only way to do that is to let the Lord Jesus give you that birth. Down south, They have, I don't think it's proper English, but this is the way they say it. You must be birthed into the family of God. And I used to, you know, I would hear that and I go, ooh. But boy, the more I hear it, the more I like it. You've got to be birthed into the family of God. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you will come to Him, He said, "I will in no wise cast you out." Man, I came to Him 35 years ago. I came to Him and He saved me. There's been multitudes of people that have walked down these aisles and they've sat on these front pews and knelt at these altars. And we've taken the Bible and shown them how to get to heaven, how to get saved, how to get their glory back. You ever see somebody after they get saved? Man, they walk down that aisle, tears flowing, you know, look of concern, brokenness on their heart. And they walk down, they won't stand upright and look at you. They walk down with their head held down and they're sinners and they're humble and they're coming. They realize their need and they sit down, they get saved. And after they get saved, they got their glory back. Amen. Are you listening? How about you, dear friend? Let me just ask you point blank, all right? Nobody here but just you and me. Let me just look you right square in the eye and ask you, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Do you know? I do. I'm going to heaven because I got my glory back. 35 years ago, this month, I walked down an aisle, asked Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sin, save my soul. 35 years ago. in that 35 years, I've never one time ever doubted it. I know in whom I have believed. How about you? If you died right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, I'm working on that. No, Paul said, where's boasting? It's excluded. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? You're saved by faith. That's the conclusion, Paul said. I've been saved 35 years. How long have you been saved? 20. I got you beat. I'm more saved than you are. Oh, no, my friend. No, the ground's level at the cross. But now, wait a minute. How long have you been saved? He beat me. He beat me. You see what I'm saying, folks? You understand that? Where's boasting? It's excluded. We all come in the same way. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today, my friend? Do you know Him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I'm going to beg with you. I want to plead with you. Why don't you come and let us take the Bible and open it up and show you a few simple verses of Scripture. And you can pray and you can get this matter settled between you and God. You don't have to live another day short of glory. Not another day short of glory. All you got to do is put your faith in Jesus. Bow your heads with me, please. Our Father, You know our hearts and our needs, and I pray You'll meet those needs in a great way right here, right now. Lord, You know every person in this room. You know who's saved, You know who's not. You know who's trusting in Your Son, and You know who's trusting in their works or in their church or in their giving or in their own self-righteousness. So, Lord, right now I pray that You'll speak to hearts. Open our understanding, Lord, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Let me ask you personal questions. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? Preacher, if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I'm saved. My faith is in the Lord. And I'm saved. No doubt about it. No doubt. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, listen, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to understand something, my friend. God loves you. Would you just take church out of the equation for a minute? Would you just take church out of the equation? Would you just completely remove that from your mind and understand that God loves you? You say, how much He loved me? He loves you so much. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross so your sins could be forgiven, so you could get your glory back. That's how much He loves you. Would you just take church out of the equation and realize your need for salvation right now? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you will say, Pastor, God is dealing with my heart. I could not raise my hand to say I know for sure I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning that I'll get saved before it's too late? Would you lift your hand right now, dear friend, and let me pray and ask God to help you? Just lift your hand and hold it up. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you and ask God to help you this morning. Would you lift your hand? Anybody? Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand upstairs. Thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should? Man, I sit here and listen to what God did for me when He sent His Son and how He forgave my sin and separated my sin from me. Far as the east is from the west, God did all these wonderful things for me. Surely I could live for Him, but Pastor, pray for me. I've not been living for the Lord like I should. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you all over the building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. Yes, God bless you, folks. And I will pray that God will bless and help us today. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much. I pray that You'll now speak to hearts. Lord, I wish I could get saved for everybody in this room that's not saved. I wish I could get saved for them. But Lord, I can only get saved for myself. And I'm thankful that one day I did realize that need and I called on the Lord Jesus and I got saved. But now, Father, there are others that need to do that. And I pray that they will realize that they're among friends and people that love them and care. And Lord, they're here today, regardless of why they came. They're here by divine appointment. You brought them here to hear this message so that they'll realize they need their sin forgiven. And Lord, I pray that you will just so move and so work in the hearts of every unsaved person in this room. But Lord, especially for this one that said, pray for me. Well, Lord, I pray for this person. And I pray that today will be the day of salvation. In just a moment when we stand to sing, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw this person to your side. Lord, may they come, walk down the aisle and say, somebody show me how I can go to heaven. I want to know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. So, Lord, do your work in our midst. And then, Father, I want to pray for these Christians that raise their hand. And, Lord, just pray that you'll speak to every heart and draw those of us that are already saved into a sweeter and closer relationship with you. And, Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.